Would you go to Matthew 5? You know, young people, children, young people, those going back to college, pay attention to this. Everybody pay attention to this, but you pay attention to it in particular. Because I was thinking about what God wanted to say. And yes, there is a lot of negative stuff going out there that we can talk about. But I remember something that Pastor Clinton taught me, a lesson he taught me, the very first time I called him complaining and whining about stuff the devil was doing. He said, "Gregory, I don't ever want to hear you talk about what the devil's doing again. He's doing what he's supposed to do because he's the devil. If you start doing what you're supposed to do, it won't matter what the devil's doing." And he never heard me talk about what the devil was doing again. Because I said it to you nicely. I got the whole Bronx accent and posture, and we were over the phone. Okay. I could see his face looking at me through the phone. So I've learned that we need to spend more time, all our time, focusing on and meditating on what God said than what the devil's doing. Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16 in the Passion Translation. "See, your lives are like salt among the people. But if you, like salt, become bland, how can your saltiness be restored? Flavorless salt is good for nothing and will be thrown out and trampled on by others. Your lives light up the world. Let others see your light from a distance. For how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop? And who would light a lamp and then hide it in obscure places? Instead, it's placed where everyone in the house can benefit from its light. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others so that the commendable things you do will shine as lights upon them, and then they will give their praise to your Father in heaven." In these verses, the Aramaic word for light is often used to represent teachings that bring enrichment and revelation into the hearts of men. Light can also represent the presence of God. And so it's saying, let your light shine, let everybody know the revelation that you have of Jesus Christ. Let everybody know you've been taught well in the Word. And you know how to operate in the Word. It's like, don't be ashamed about it. Let it shine. And he emphasizes, let it shine brightly. So I'm going to show you this illustration God gave me. Would you bring those two items to me, please, Gerald? And could you turn out all the lights? Close the blinds. Thank you. Thank you. Even the ones behind the butler pantry, turn out all the lights. And would you close the door, please? We'll get as much as natural light out as we can. Those who are watching online, we didn't fail to pay our utility bill. Okay. But see, we think when Jesus said, "Let your light so shine," he says, this is okay. I mean, after all, it's a light. And it's shining. So I'm okay. My light's shining. I'm going to set it down here for a moment. But he said, let your light shine how? Did you hear the reaction? There was no reaction with that light. Oh, turn on the bright light. Yeah. You look at these two lights. Which one are you attracted to? I know those over there can't. Dean Gerald, you just pick them up for me and just pan the room with them so they can see them both. Both are lights. Both are shining. One's shining brightly so everybody can see it. Everybody can. You don't have to figure out what it is. You see a dim light off in the distance, and you're like, what's that? But you can make no mistake about the other one. There's something different about it. It's bright. You can turn the lights back on. Would you bring those here, please, Deacon Gerald? And thank you. But God didn't stop there in this analogy. He showed me something else. He knows I like analogies. But I started, as I was thinking about this, sitting down in front of the computer, and I'm just like, wow. That was my thought. It was just, wow, God, you know. And then I got the thought, every light, in order for it to shine, it has to have a power source. So I wanted to check out the power source. And so I opened them up. And I found out that this light, which is the dim light, it's powered by 3 AAA batteries. This guy, guess what this is powered by? 2. This only has 2 AAA batteries. 2. Dose. Okay. Yet, it was brighter. How could that be? Because it doesn't matter how much power you have. What matters is how you allow that power to be shown. And this was took on the form so that limited power could flow through it. Whereas this one said, I want it all. And even though it was given less power, it made use of every bit of that power so it could shine, it could function at the maximum, period. And that's the way we want our young people to feel about who they are in Christ, about what's available to them in Christ, because what they're going out there to face is not greater than the light that's in them, and that's what he wants you to understand this morning. In John, and we talked about this for a few weeks, it says the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. But when we looked up the word comprehended in the original Greek, we found out that that word means doesn't have the ability. So we realize that that's what Jesus is saying is that the light shines in the darkness and there ain't a thing the darkness can do about it. The darkness can't stop it. The darkness can't overcome it. The light just keeps shining. Keeps shining. And when you walk into those schools, you need to have your light shining. No matter what anyone does or says, you let your light keep shining. And you don't change from being who you are for anybody, under any circumstances. Every song sung this morning was designed to encourage. So let we know our Lord is mighty. What a mighty God we serve. We know when we speak his words, when we prophesy, we speak to the conditions, they have to change. And we got us some angels watching over us all night and all day. All night. And God will never leave you alone. He waited for you, and he's not leaving you now that you came to him. He's not leaving. So we know all of those things. And we need to put to use that which we know. Are you going to encounter folks in school that are not believers? Yes, you are. Are you going to encounter some gang members? Yep, you are. Are you going to encounter those that may want to do some acts of violence? You are. So you seem pretty cavalier about it, Pastor. The name of Jesus is above any name that is named. Period, exclamation point. Okay. And we need to understand that, and we need to operate in that, and we need to go to school armed. Armed. Fully equipped for the battle. Having our armor on. Having our loins girded with truth. And when the enemy of our souls comes, he'll fall back before us. Because we keep marching with our armor on. So we need to make sure, instead of making sure that we have on, you know, the latest jeans or sneakers or eyeglasses, whatever it is, we need to make sure that our armor is in place. Because I'll tell you something. Having the latest name, and I don't know what they, what are the latest name brand jeans? Whatever they are. I don't know what they are. What was that? True Religion? Skinny? Skinny jeans are in, and problem comes up. You can't say, I got my skinny jeans on, leave me alone. No, they say, that's why I'm bothering them. We want them, and we're taking them. But you can say in the name of Jesus. You can be prayed up by the time you get home, but before you leave home. You can pray on your way to school. You need to pray before your classes. Pray before your tests. And I know what you're thinking. You know, they say we can't pray in school. Well, let me teach. Okay. Let me tell you what, I'm going to tell you in a few minutes some things that the Constitution says. You can go out and research them for yourself, but I'm just going to give you the top 10. But before we get there, I want to speak to the parents and the educators. But before I do that, I need to thank you, Lord. There was one other thing I wanted to share with the children. Go to Daniel 1. And this is in the International Children's Bible. So I'd use that translation because it's talking to the children. Daniel 1, I'm going to start with verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and surrounded it with his army. This happened during the third year that Jehoiakim was king of Judah. The Lord allowed Nebuchadnezzar to capture Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Who allowed that to happen? Okay. Nebuchadnezzar also took some of the things from the temple of God. He carried them to Babylonia and put them in the temple of his gods. Then King Nebuchadnezzar gave an order to Ashpenaz, his chief officer. He told Ashpenaz to bring some of the men from Judah into his house. He wanted them to be from important families. He wanted those who were from the family of the king of Judah. King Nebuchadnezzar only wanted healthy, young Israelite men. These men were not to have anything wrong with their bodies. They were to be handsome and well-educated. And they were to be able to learn and understand things. He wanted those who were able to serve in his palace. Ashpenaz was to teach them the language and writings of the Babylonians. The king gave the young men a certain amount of food and wine every day. That was the same kind of food that the king ate. They were to be trained for 3 years. Then the young men would become servants of the king of Babylon. Among those young men were some from the people of Judah. These were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then Asphanez, the chief, see, you need to understand something right there, young people. Folks can call you what you want. It doesn't change who you really are. All right. Then Asphanez, the chief officer, gave them Babylonian names. Daniel's new name was Belshazzar. Hananiah was Shadrach. Mishael was Meshach. And Azariah's new name was Abednego. Daniel decided, who decided? Not to eat the king's food and wine, because that would make him unclean. How would he know that that would make him unclean? Someone had to teach him the ways and statutes of God, and he had to receive the teaching. And he made a choice that no matter what he's going to go through, he is not going to move away from that which what he was taught, period. Well, Proverbs tell us, you train up a child in the way that they should go. When they're old, they shall not depart from it. Now, mind you, these young boys were in captivity. They were taken away from their families. They were hostages. You're a hostage, you're given orders, and you're like, I'm not doing that. So Daniel asked Asphanaz for permission not to make himself unclean in this way. God made Asphanaz want to be kind and merciful to Daniel. Bible tells us that we have favor with God and man. And you act on it. When you act on it, you'll experience it. Daniel could have chosen to say nothing, and he would have had to eat of the king's food and become defiled. But he acted on what he was taught, and God did the rest. God gave him favor. But Asphanaz said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my master, the king. He ordered me to give you this food and drink. If you don't eat this food, you will begin to look worse than the other young men your age. The king will see this, and he'll cut off my head because of you. Asphanaz ordered a guard to watch Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel said to the guard, please give us this test for 10 days. Don't give us anything but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then after 10 days, compare us with the other young men who eat the king's food. See for yourself who looks healthier. Then you judge for yourself how you want to treat us, your servants. So the guard agreed to test them for 10 days. After 10 days, they looked very healthy. They looked better than all of the young men who ate the king's food. So the guard took away the king's special food and wine and gave Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah vegetables instead. God gave. Who gave? God gave these four men wisdom and the ability to learn. So don't let anybody tell you that your child can't learn. Don't anybody tell you, don't let anybody put some initials next to your child's name and tell you they can't do it. Your child is a child of the Most High God who has been trained. Period. God gave these four men wisdom and the ability to learn, just like he has given your children. They learned many kinds of things people had written and studied. Daniel could also understand all kinds of visions and dreams. The end of the 3 years came, and Asphanez brought all of the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked to them. He found that none of the young men were as good as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So those four young men became the king's servant. Every time the king asked them about something important, they showed much wisdom and understanding. He found they were 10 times better than all the fortune tellers and magicians in the kingdom. A couple of lessons to be learned. It's not necessary for you to be in your parents' presence to do what's right based on who you are in Christ. Children, you need to understand that. You don't have to be in your parents' presence to do what's right. You do what's right because you're a child of the Most High God. Circumstances do not have the power to make you forget who you really are in Christ. They don't. So you can't do something wrong and say, well, it's because they did this or they did. The circumstances do not have the power. They can't make you change your mind. And the third one, no matter what the world has to offer, if you stay with God's plan, you'll be stronger, healthier, and found to be 10 times smarter. Period. Not because Pastor Greg said so, because God said so. And you believed it. And because you believed it, you acted on it. Now, in 2 Timothy, I'm switching over to the parents and other significant adults. And this may seem like a strange scripture to share, but just listen to it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Say instruction in righteousness. I'm going to just spend just a couple of minutes to tell you why I had you say that phrase. I was using one of my favorite resources, Pastor Rick Renner, and I was reading about what that word instruction meant. In the New Testament, it means to educate a child or to give a child everything necessary to prepare him for life. Hence, this word simply refers to child training or the process of getting a child ready for life so afterward he can be sent out fully equipped to successfully live as he was taught and trained to do. Then it goes on, it closes by saying, it was believed that by the ancients that such child training was essential for success in life. Well, you know something? The ancients were right. It is your responsibility as parents to equip your child with everything they need to be successful. And that's not just physical things. You, parents, and not the child, are responsible for the climate in the home. Studies have shown that if you want to find out what's going on in the home, look at the child. Because that child usually will illustrate or demonstrate whatever is taking place in the home. In the home. The child needs a place to study. They need a place to pray. They need a place to just get quiet and hear from God just like you do. And we can't treat them any less. We need to let them have their place and their space so that they can do what you've trained them to do, and that's hear from God for themselves. What will he say? There's a song I want you to sing to the congregation. And they'll feel comfortable. The only reason, now mind you, she texted me. Raina sent me a text. That means she has to have the ability to contact me. I get emails and a parent's monitor. If they have a special email, you know, so that they know what's going on. But she feels comfortable asking something of her pastor. She feels comfortable sharing things with her parents. Well, they had to work. They had to work to get that environment. And there's some things that they've done that I applaud. Because they're giving their children everything that they need. Yet you have to make some hard choices. Yeah, the child's favorite word to hear, we think, is yes. But you know something? Often their favorite word to hear coming out of your mouth is no. Because there's some things that they know they don't want to do, but they don't feel like they can tell their friends, So they'll say, my parents said no. But if they go to the parents are like, I don't care, go ahead. And before you answer, parents, you need to take the time and go before God and find out whether he says yes or no. And if your household is built on that, everybody will understand. Well, let's pray about this. And you ask him, well, what are you getting in your spirit? Well, I want to go. No, not in your emotions. Just get quiet for a minute. And what are you really getting in your spirit? I don't have a problem if when you really search, it's yes. I don't have a problem with that. But you have to learn how to be led by your spirit and not by anything else. Because the world's going to put a lot of pressure on them. You know, when I think about what we shared earlier concerning your availability to serve in the youth department so that we can have youth fellowship every Friday night, the world will receive your children 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They don't care about holidays, birthdays, work days, anything. They want your child, and they make an all-out effort to get them. And we have to want them the same way, because when we resist, the world flees, because that's what the word says. Humble yourself, resist the devil, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Actually, it says submit to God, but you have to humble yourself before you can submit. But we're going to say it the right way. Submit yourself, therefore, unto the hand of God. Resist the devil. He will, not he might, he will flee from you. But I'm going to tell you something. Before he flees, he's going to find out if you really mean it. You need to understand that. He didn't flee from Jesus in the wilderness after the first time. He kept going, trying different things to entice. And the other thing that becomes extremely important, folks, is you have to have time to give an ear to what your children have to tell you without your face showing anything. Without your face showing any displeasure, disappointment, whatever. You need to just listen. You need to have two listening ears. As you're listening to the child, when one, you need to be listening to God on how to respond to what they're saying. Without your face, we go, what? You did what? And they're like, I'm sorry. I stopped telling mommy stuff probably at about 12 because I gave her a nickname, the Daily News. Because everything that I told her, she'd go and tell everybody. And then you sit down at Thanksgiving dinner, people come walking up to you like this. I heard about you and your little girlfriend. I'm like, I am not telling her anything ever again in life. I'm not. You need to. I'm going to say it. And it's none of the church members' business what's going on with your child. Don't you dare get up in front of the people and put your child out there. Don't you dare. Unless you want to lose them. If you want to lose them, then you feel free. You talk to your child. You develop that trust. If it's something that needs to be shared publicly, the Spirit of God in your child will convict them. And they'll tell you, you know, I believe I need to go before the congregation and say this. That's true repentance. Remember what we always read it during the ministry of giving. Not grudgingly or of necessity. You may force that child to get up, but you will lose that child. Because the first opportunity they have the book, they're gone. They're gone. We have love covers a multitude of sins. Period. I don't need to know. And I don't want to know. Okay. Yes, tell me the good stuff. I like to see report cards. You know, that, and even if your report card doesn't say you're on the honor roll, you're working there. You're on the road. You'll get there. Just keep plugging, keep pushing. Part of the things that, one of the things Pastor and I would like to see is when they come on Friday night, that if they need some academic assistance, we have some trained educators that make themselves available to help them with their homework if it's necessary. But that takes people. If I had the time and the ability to do it, I would. Yes, I know some things, but I am not a trained educator. And I don't know the new math. I barely learned the old math. So you don't want me showing them. Proverbs 22 says, start children off the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. See, now, your role in the education of your child doesn't end with just your child. We've been too passive. There's school boards. There are meetings that you need to attend. You need to find out what they're planning on teaching your child so that you can determine, is this something that I want my child to hear? But if you don't go, if your attitude is, well, I can't make a difference, then you don't have a right to complain about what they're doing. You need to go, and remember, you have favor with God and man. That means when you open your mouth, they will listen. But there's the educational process also includes the running of the school. Who's the principal? What are they all about? What curriculum are they teaching? We can't be passive about this anymore. Because all we're doing is complaining about it. Nothing's changing. We have to be actively involved. God said, let us make man after in our own image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over everything that creepeth upon the earth. And he created man in his own image and after his likeness. And he blessed them. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. We forget the last part of the blessing. And subdue it. What does that mean? Get it and keep it under control. And we've been negligent in that part. And we've allowed the world to decide what's going on. When it's our responsibility, we have the power to determine what goes on in our school systems, on our college campuses. We have a God-given authority to do so. But we can't be passive about it, folks. We have to be active. We have to be just as aggressive as the enemy is going after our children. And let me share this with you, concern, because you have a biblical right, and believe it or not, you have a constitutional right. The problem is that we're ignorant of what the Constitution says concerning being a Christian in a public school system. So I did a little research, and I want you to go out and research it for yourselves. But I wanted to find out what the main issues were. And this is from, I don't know if I put down the name of my source. Well, it's not important. But here are the top 10 misunderstandings. Students may use a pencil or notebook with a Christian slogan or Bible verse printed on it. Forbidding such items would violate the right of free speech and religious expression of public school students. Students may wear a T-shirt or button with a religious slogan, Bible verse, or even an anti-abortion message printed on it, as long as it does not contain lewd or obscene remarks. Students may give out gospel tracts or religious literature to their classmates. They may, as long as it doesn't impose any distractions. Students may witness to classmates about Jesus or pray with other students on the school campus. Students may do it. Teachers may not. Students may say grace before eating their lunch. They can bow their heads and pray. They can ask other students if they want to pray along with them. A student may read their Bible during the school day. Anytime students are allowed to read non-instructional books, Bible reading must be permitted, according to the Constitution of these United States. Students may organize Bible clubs in public schools. If the school has any other club, the Constitution says they must allow a Bible club. And that Bible club has to follow the same guidelines, which means they need a faculty advisor. The faculty advisor can't lead it. Everything that's done has to be from the children. The faculty advisor is just there on behalf of the school to make sure everything goes the way it's supposed to go. Period. If they have a basketball team, they have to allow a Christian club. You can think about it, and I'm sure they're not going to get rid of their basketball teams and because that brings income. Students may write book reports or English themes or oral assignments based on religious subjects. They can, by order of the Constitution. They can be excused from participation in activities that they find objectionable. So no, they don't have to stay there and learn how to perform safe sex. They don't have to. But if we're passive parents and we allowed, I found out several years ago that East Ramapo High School has a day of silence in support of gay and lesbian rights. First of all, I'm wondering, how do you teach on a day of silence? You know, and I asked, well, what did you say about it? Well, I just told my child to stay home. What does that do? They need to know that their parents that don't agree with this. And at the very least, if your child decides not to participate, they don't get marked absent. But we can't just let these things happen and not do anything. Well, that's just the way it is. That's the way it is because we're not walking in our authority. Student graduation speakers may mention their Christian faith and or read from the Bible. They may do that during their valedictory, salutatory, whatever it is. The Constitution says you can do this, but it cannot be under the coercion of any school official, I mean, any teacher, they can't direct you. It's of your own free will, just like everybody else that writes their own speech. We have those same rights, folks, and we have to stop listening to the misinformation from the world that you're not allowed to do these things. It cripples our children. Say, why do I say that? It's teaching our children that the word does not work. And we know that it does. And you can't convince me that if you send a child out there armed with the full understanding of the word of God that they're not going to be successful. They are. Are they going to face some things? Yes. Are they going to face some things they're not sure how to handle? Yes. Why does God let that happen? He knew it was going to happen, so he gave them parents to nurture and guide them through. He gave them pastors to help support. He gave them church family to help support so that the child and that family, they know they're not standing alone, but they're part of a worldwide army who's not backing down. Not backing down.